All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, this morning we'll be looking at verses 4 through 10, continuing our series in 1 John. While you're turning there, I just want to remind you, big picture of what John is doing in this letter. He's writing to this church to address some false teachings that are going on. But one of the kind of overriding themes here in 1 John is he wants these Christians to have assurance of eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you even may hope that you have eternal life, or you may be pretty sure that you have eternal life, but that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's because if you have two Christians who are living their life, and one who's thinking, I'm pretty sure I'm saved, and one who's thinking, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that when I die, I'm going to live forever. When my body dies, my soul will live forever. Christ returns, raises up my body, transforms it, joins together with my soul, and forever and ever and ever, I will live with Jesus in heaven. Okay, the one who says, I know that, and the one who says, I'm pretty certain of that, but not exactly sure, they will live two very different lives. And even if they're both truly saved, they'll both go to heaven and have it. But one is going to be living radically free, radically for what God wants them to do. The other one's going to kind of be walking on thin ice going, I hope this is okay. I hope I don't fall through. And he wants to give them assurance. The text that we'll look at this morning, 1 John 3:4-10, I think strikes at the heart of this issue of assurance. And it's going to be disruptive, I think, when we read the text that you see. But hopefully, Lord willing, God's Holy Spirit will be the one who will come and give enlightenment and lead us and direct us that we can end up on a firm foundation here. So 1 John 3:4-10, if you are able, let me ask you to stand out of respect for God's word. Follow along as I read. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and search our hearts. As we read these words, we could be disrupted. We could feel threatened. We could feel like our foundation has been moved. But Father, thank you that you sent your Son and you've given us your Spirit to give us a sound mind, that you do not want us to doubt or wonder. And so we pray, Lord God, that during these next minutes that we have together in your Word, that your Holy Spirit would let us end up on a firm foundation. That you would let us, in a sense, touch the bottom of the pool and not be treading water as we read these things. Would you speak to us, search us, we pray. Let us hear from you and not from a man, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. The idea here in this text is, are we practicing righteousness or are we practicing sin? But before we get to that, we need to talk about what is the definition of sin? What is sin. And John begins this text, these verses in verse 4, with the idea that the nature of sin is lawlessness. He gives a definition of sin in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And here he gives the definition. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. In Greek thought, at the time of the New Testament, to sin meant to miss the mark. To miss the mark. Imagine, if you will, somebody with a bow and arrow, an archer, and he's aiming for a target. And when you miss the mark, it just means that you didn't hit the bullseye. And you may have missed the bullseye by this much, or you may have missed the bullseye by this much, or you may have missed the bullseye by yards and yards. One of my big fears in life is that I will ever be asked to throw out the first pitch at a baseball game. And I will come nowhere near even home plate because I don't know how to throw a ball very well. But missing the mark, it's a miscalculation. You either miss it by a little, you miss it by some. That's Greek thought. John's thought here in the scripture is a little bit different. In John's thought, to sin was to break the law. That's why he says sin is lawlessness. That's what sin, it means to break the law. And we've been given the law. The moral law is the Ten Commandments given to us in the Old Testament. So here's God's moral law. To sin means to break those. Sometimes we summarize the definition of sin in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto, that's Old English. What it really means is sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So it's either breaking the commandment or failing to keep the commandment is sin. What's the Children's Catechism say? Is it basically the same thing? Children's Catechism, what is sin? Who knows it? Anybody? What is sin? Excellent. Sin is any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. That's exactly what the Westminster Confession says. So that's great. Good job, Grace. So that's the idea of sin. It's failing to keep that. Jesus explained what the greatest commandment was. What's the greatest commandment? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. So it's summarized here in love that we'll look at in the next week's text. That's loving your neighbor as you're loving your brother. Why is it sin to break the law? God is not kind of this divine rule keeper or referee in heaven who's sitting up there and just says, I'm going to come up with a bunch of rules for people to follow. Okay? That's not the idea, that God's just kind of come up with these rules. I'm going to see if you can follow them or not. We know that we can't follow them. Why is it sin to break the law? It's because the law reveals the character of God. So when God gave us the Ten Commandments say something fundamentally about who He is, not just how we are to live. So we worship a God who says, it is opposed to my very character for people to commit adultery. It is opposed to my very character for people to lie. It is opposed to my very character for people to steal or to murder. It is opposed to my character. So when we break the law, it's not just that we're breaking the rules. It actually means, in a sense, that we're sort of defacing God. That's because, like we read in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. It is right. It's clean. It's true. Why is the law of the Lord perfect, right, clean, and true? Because its author is perfect, right, clean, and true. So when we break the law, we're basically defacing the character of God. And remember that Jesus also taught that breaking the law is so much more than just an action. It's a matter of the heart. He says, do not murder also means do not hate someone in your heart. Even if you didn't pick up a gun or a knife or a bully club or something like that, to hate someone in your heart is the same thing, he says. All right, so that's the nature of sin. That's the definition of sin. The other thing I'll point out is the origin of sin here is the devil. Look down at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, what's he saying there? It's the idea is not when you sin, you can say the devil made me do it. That's not what he's saying here, okay? The idea is the devil is the father of sin. So when you're sinning like your father. Like father, like son. Satan is the father of adultery. When you commit adultery, you're acting in accord with evil, with Satan. Satan is the father of murder. When you murder someone, you're in accordance with your father, the devil, the murderer one. The good news that we'll see from this text this morning, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus Christ came and by his life, death, and resurrection addressed both the nature of sin and the origin of sin. And that's the gospel this morning. All right, so a phrase that's repeated throughout this is practicing sin or practicing righteousness. Remember, we've said before that when you see a phrase or a word repeated multiple times in a text, it should draw your attention to that and see. Well, look at this phrase that's repeated, practicing sin or practicing righteousness. Six times in these seven verses. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning, there's one, also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Look down at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. There it is. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. And verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness. And it's used two other times in 1 John 1:6 and 1 John 2:29. The idea is practicing. So it's sort of this text especially is about what's going on in this practicing sin. That's the use of it. The meaning of the word, practice here, what we translate practice. In the Greek, the word is poieo. It's where we get the English word poem or poet. Okay? It means to create or to make something. To create or make something. Have any of you ever written poetry? Okay? For me, it takes time. Brother, we've shared some poems back and forth, haven't we? I was working on a poem for like a year and a half. I'm going to read it to you sometime. It's about how creation groans and longs for the return of the king to make everything right, okay? Very rarely can someone just sit down and write a poem like this. For me, it's like putting it in the crock pot. It took me a year and a half to write seven stanzas in this poem, okay? But that's the idea. To create, to make a poet, it takes time. It's fostering. I think of it as like gardening. It's less like making something out of Play-Doh, and it's more like gardening. It takes time. It takes investment. Okay, so when it says practicing something here, that's the idea. It's in the present tense, which means it's continual, it's ongoing, it's perpetual. And therefore, when it says practice in this text, here's what it means. To practice sin or to practice lawlessness or righteousness means ongoing, continual, perpetual making or creating. That's what it means when he says, do you make a practice of sinning? Or do you make a practice of righteousness? Okay? So what the use of it here in 1 John, he's contrasting those who practice righteousness and those who make a practice of sinning. If you were following along in that text, if you were like me, you're going, uh-oh, I'm a sinner. I also keep on sinning. I didn't stop sinning when I became a Christian. In fact, now the longer I walk with Christ, the more sin I see in my life. It looks like now I'm a bigger sinner than I was then. That's the truth of the experience if you're growing closer to Christ. So look at what he says here. Verse 6. Here's how he's contrasting. Verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. All right. Verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Oh, man. What's it say about me? Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So what's he saying here? You got to step back and look at the big picture. He's not saying that Christians don't sin. He's given us in 1 John two main guardrails, and he's already told us this in other places we've looked in John, two main guardrails to consider as we think about Christians and sin. On the one hand, One guardrail is Christians do not continue in sin. Christians do not make a practice of sinning. Chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Christians do not continue in sin. That's one guardrail. The other guardrail, Christians sin. Chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Chapter 1, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So there are the two guardrails. Christians do not make a practice of sinning. They don't continue sinning, but Christians sin. You following that? These are the two guardrails. So don't ever say you're without sin, but also you don't continue in the practice of sin. So the main idea is this, ready? Now we'll get to application here in a minute. There's a difference between, these are my words, committing a sin and what John is saying here, making a practice of sin in your life. Okay? So that's the question. Are you making a practice of sin in your life, or are you making a practice of righteousness in your life? Jesus used the same word, poyao, in John 8:34. When he said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices poyao, sin, is a slave to sin. Okay? Now, when I use that word, make a practice, I don't know what you think of. Here's how I want to help give you the context, what I think John means. I'll say a few things about my life. I, Ken Aldrich, make a practice of not meeting alone with a woman. If there's a ministry need or a concern or a counseling need, I won't meet alone with a woman. Okay, I always make sure it's in my office here during office hours, or if it's in the evening, I make sure other people are around or we're in a public place. Or my wife joins us or another woman on staff will join us. I, Ken Aldrich, make it a practice to filter everything I hear on the news. You should too, by the way. I make it a practice to filter everything. I, Ken Aldrich, make it a practice not to go into debt to buy things. I make it a practice to remember that there's more to the story when somebody tells me something negative about somebody. I always think, well, there's probably more to the story. By the way, who knows the whole story? He does. None of us do. So when somebody comes and says, oh, so-and-so is this way or so-and-so has done that, I think, oh, there's probably more to the story. Okay? I make it a practice. So that's the question that comes up. What are you making a practice of in your life? Are you making a practice of sin? Or are you making a practice of righteousness? Now, why can't Christians continue to make a practice of sin? John gives us three realities of why can't Christians continue to make a practice of sin. Okay? They're all connected with realities in the Christian life. The first one is this. Here's why Christians can't continue to make a practice of sin. One, the reality of the new birth. Look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. And he's basically saying here, Christians and non-Christians come from different spiritual families. Keep in mind, he's not just saying that Christians should not. He's not just saying, here's a moral rule. You should not keep on practicing sin. He's saying, based on the fact, if you've been born again, you can't keep on practicing sin because now you're linked together with him. God's seed is in you. We aren't sure when it says seed what that means. Probably, I would guess it means the nature of God. God has come in and dwelt you with his Holy Spirit. And so there's something in you now that makes you different. It's not just a worldview change when you come to Christ. You become a new creation, something inside you, something grips you inside of you, and you are now born of God. That's the reality of our new birth. A second reason why Christians just can't continue to make a practice of sin is the reality of our union with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Watch closely what he's doing here in the text. Verse 5. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now that last phrase, and in him there is no sin, why did he add that? Why doesn't he just say, you know that he appeared to take away sins? And then he just goes on. He's saying he appeared to take away sins, and he's drawing it right away, your attention to, in him, in Jesus, there is no sin. And I think he's making the point that we're united to him. Keep with me here in the flow of thought. Verse 6, we see it in verse 6 and again in verse 7. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Like, you don't keep on sinning, because if you do keep on sinning, you haven't known him. This is knowing him is union with him. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Why does he add that phrase? As he is, why is he making a point to say that he is righteous and in him there is no sin? Because it's the reality of our union with Jesus Christ. When you come to Christ now, it's not just you still here, but you are linked together. There's this spiritual union you have with Christ. So here's an analogy I'll give to you, or an illustration. I have the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I don't love it enough. I've neglected it too often in my life. I'll give you all the disclaimers. So many days when I get up and I'm not in the Word, or I just don't trust in the Word, or I'm in the Word and have my quiet time, but I'm not actually trusting in it throughout the day. I love the Word of God. One of my greatest regrets in life is just that I won't have more time in the Word of God, or have had that time in the Word of God. But I love the Word of God. I can't have real substantive fellowship, friendship, relationship with someone who says the Word of God is not important. This is so much a part of who I am that when somebody comes along and says, ah, that's not important to me. I mean, I can have a relationship with them, but I'm not going to be like soul connected with somebody who does not love the Word of God. So I have friends who are non-Christians, but they're not, I can't be in deep friendship personally, for me, deep friendship or deep commitment with somebody who's not a Christian who does not uphold the Word of God. I hope that Amy knows, you know, on my deathbed, I want this thing on my chest, my hand on this, like, not because it's about a physical object, but I just love the Word of God. I used to sleep with it when I was a kid to give me comfort. Sometimes I still do. Do you know that sometimes I'm almost 50. This is my year of Jubilee. Next month I turn 50. Sometimes when I get scared, I sleep with the Word of God today. Because it just gives me comfort. I can't be linked closely to someone who doesn't love the Word of God. In the same way, you can't be in the family of God and be continuing to make a practice of sin because he is righteous and you're linked to him. That's the idea of what he's saying. It's the reality of our union with Christ. Third thing, the reality of Jesus' mission. Stick with me. We're going to get to the application in a minute. Stick with me. The reality of Jesus' mission. Look at verse 5. You know, here's why you can't keep making a practice of sin. Verse 5, you know that he appeared to take away sins. Jesus appeared to take away sins. If you continue to make a practice of sin in your life, like gardening, taking the time and fertilizing sin and watering sin and weeding good stuff out so that sin will grow all the more, then Jesus' mission failed. He came to take away sins. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' mission did not fail. He came to take away sins. You see it again in verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Brothers and sisters, did Jesus fail in his mission? No, he did not. He came to take away our sin and to destroy the works of the devil, the author of sin. So it's fundamentally connected with his mission. To take up means to literally to lift up and carry away our sins. That's what Jesus did, and he did it on the cross. He achieved the purpose for which he came. So when I go on sinning and making a practice of sin, I'm basically denying the very purpose for why Jesus came. If Jesus has come, then the cross really worked and our sins are taken away. Now, let's talk about what this means practically. What do you do when you have an ongoing struggle with sin? That's the big elephant in the room, right? What do you do with the areas of your life where you go, well, I continue to struggle with anger. I continue to struggle with lust. I continue to struggle with overeating. I continue to struggle with drinking. I continue to struggle with whatever it might be. What do you do with those? I mean, think about it pastorally in these two ways. Sometimes we find ourselves in a rut, okay? A pattern of sin, that's how I'm thinking about it. A pattern of sin in our life. Sometimes that's because of a season. We kind of stumble into a sin, and in a season of life, it begins to, this new kind of growth. I mean, sin will keep trying to grow your whole life this side of heaven. So sometimes just something new will kind of spring up, a pattern of sin. I remember 18 years ago, a man at my previous church, I think he was around 68 years old, he was a retired businessman. By his own testimony, he had never taken a drink of alcohol till he retired from work, and he became a raging alcoholic in the period of about 2 years. Probably what was going on is he had a different form of abuse, substance abuse, which was his work, which he did for 50 years. And when he no longer had that, he had to find some other idol to fill that. And he just stumbled on alcohol. So he went into this now. He found himself now in a season of alcoholism. And he lost his wife and his house. It was just a disaster. So it could be where you stumble into this season. Some things you could be in a rut about because that came from your upbringing and your family of origin. You've never known anything different. It's just all you've ever known. Brothers and sisters, Jesus came to set you free from both of those. Any season that you fall into or anything you carry with you that is not of him, that holds you in bondage. So the second way I'll address this pastorally is this. If you find yourself making a practice of sin with anger, lust, overeating, substance abuse, whatever it might be, you fill in the blank for you. We'll have you do that in a moment. Here's how I'd address it pastorally. You're not living in reality. You're not in touch with reality, if that's true in your life, okay? And what I mean by that is one of two things. Either you think that you are a Christian, born again, when in fact you are not. And that's possible. There are testimonies from many people. I've gone to church for years. I always thought I was a Christian. That was part of my testimony. My first 18 years of life, I thought I was a Christian because I went to church. And I realized at age 18, I in fact am not born again. And I need to be born again. I need to ask God, make me born again in my heart. So either you're not a Christian, but you think that you are. Or you are a Christian, truly, but you're not living in the reality that he has broken the bondage of sin over you. So that could be another way that you're not living in reality. You could truly be born again, but you're still living under this old contract of something or this new season of whatever it might be that pops into your life, this new rut that pops into your life. If you have a membership in something where they take the money out every month out of your checking account or your savings account, you know, that kind of thing, and you set up a contract. Here's the contract. Well, sometimes you can go and you go to the place that says to the gym and you say, I can't work out at the gym because of COVID-19. I can't ever get there. So I want to break the contract with the gym. I'm not going to do that anymore. And I want you to stop taking money out. And they say, okay. And you break the contract. You sign all the documents. And you go. And next month, what happens? They took the money out again. Well, they don't have any right to do that. And you got to go back to that place and say, you guys, remember the contract was broken. And you don't have any right now to take funds from my account anymore because that contract's been broken. As an analogy, that's what I would say. You're not living in reality. That you could indeed be a Christian, but you're living under an old rubric, an old umbrella, a wrong way of thinking. And all you need to do basically is stand up and say, I renounce that. I'm no longer under that power and authority. Break this contract right now. It's an intentional act. Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, was reminded one day of a very hurtful deed that someone had done to her years before. But when she was reminded of it, she acted as if she had never even heard of the incident. And her friend said to her, don't you remember it? It was very hurtful to you. And she said, no, I don't remember it. I distinctly remember forgetting it. It was a very intentional act to say, I'm going to distinctly remember that this contract is broken, the new truth for your life. I think that's what John is saying here. Do not make a practice of sinning. So how are you gardening, brothers and sisters? Are you making a practice, making poetry of righteousness? Are you letting righteousness sit in your crock pot? I'm going to make a creation, a poeo of righteousness in my life, or I'm going to make a garden, a creation, a poeo of sin in my life. So here's what I want to do. And for folks at home watching this right now, overnight, all these pastors become televangelists. But seriously, I've sat at home for the last 2 weeks, and I know how it is to sit in your living room and kind of listen and kind of want to get up and get coffee at the same time and that kind of stuff. But I'm serious about this, and I'm serious because it's the Word of God. And for everybody here, if you're home right now and you're listening to this, I'm going to ask you to do what I'm going to ask everybody here to do too. Even if you're sitting there, if you're all alone at home or you're sitting there with your family, to take this very seriously. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand or to say anything out loud, but I want you to just take a few moments here and consider, is there an area of your life where you are making a practice of sin? If it's helpful to you to bow your head, you can do that. Maybe you don't need to bow your head. Just be very intentional and think about, is where in an area of my life where I am making a practice of sin? Could do with food or drink or substance or a part of your heart that you are holding out. I will never forgive that person because of what they did to me. Could be that. Could have to do with money. Could have to do with sex. Could have to do with whatever. Is there an area of your life where you are making a practice, poieo sin? And now quietly in prayer, I'm going to ask you before the Lord to confess that, to admit it, to ask His forgiveness, to renounce it, to break that contract in the name of Christ. So let's do that now in prayer. Father, search our hearts now, each one of us individually. We pray that Your Spirit would do a great work of freedom at this moment and help us name with words silently an area of life where we're practicing, making a practice of sin. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we confess it. We acknowledge that reality in our life. We ask You to forgive us because of the blood of Christ. And we renounce that in the name of Jesus Christ. And we proclaim and declare that the evil one has no power over us in this area. But we have been purchased with the blood of Christ. And our bodies are not our own, but we belong to Him from head to toe. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.